Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of 1 John. We've come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and following. However, we're not quite there. I have some applications to make of the last passage, 2:20 through 27. Unfortunately, we're kind of in a bad spot. I can't go back and review all of that passage. If you have the internet and can go online and go to the archives, you can recover our exposition. But there's some applications that I wanted to make of that passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and following. You could include verses 18 and 19 as well. One is this: the truth is, it's not the profession of faith in Christ, but perseverance in that faith that is the hallmark of God's true people. A second is this: the truth is, the universal church, capital C, is spiritual, invisible, and indivisible. The local church is a visible institution, and it's very fracturable. The former, the universal church, is an organism united to Christ in each and every case. The latter is an organization existing for Christ. The two are related in a way similar to the way a turtle or a mussel exists in a protective shell. The organism is organized around the shell. The organism consists exclusively of God's true people. The shell, the local church, always consists of a mixed multitude. Christ dwells in every member of the invisible church, capital C. He dwells in some of the members of a local church. Both entities are of the Lord, but they must not be confused as coextensive in their constituency. Another application of that passage is this: the truth is, truth matters. Sometimes we rightly value truth, but we minimize the gravity of what is false. Now, folks, let's understand this, and we see it clearly and boldly in that passage. Not the only one, but right there, it is underscored. God rejects religious lies as denials of and insults to his self-revelation. Let's not minimize this problem. What is false, we are told, is a lie. And in this passage, we're told that all lies have the devil as their source. Truth matters, and so do lies. Satan's intentions in his lies are never benign. They are never insignificant. The devil's lies, when it comes to theology or doctrine, are always malicious. They're always pernicious. So we must never, in the name of being charitable, dismiss them as defective, but treat them as diabolical. John R.W. Stott made that point. The hand of the devil is behind all false teaching. I say it again. The hand of the devil is behind all false teaching. And that's because hell has something to gain from Satan's misrepresentations. So, my friends, let's take truth seriously and not arrogantly discount, especially in the name of charity, that's hypocrisy, the damage error can do. I'm going to quote John Stott again. I think that the majority of our listeners probably understand who John R.W. Stott is, a great Christian man, a great pastor, preacher, scholar from England, one of the greatest of our day. Wouldn't agree with him on everything, but on the essentials, yes. Stott says Christians should be conservative in their theology, put quotes around conservative, to have itching ears, ever running after new teachers, listening to anybody and never arriving at the knowledge of the truth, is characteristic of the, quote, perilous times which shall come in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 7, and chapter 4, verse 3. Stott continues, the continuous obsession for some new thing is a mark of the Athenian, not the Christian. The Christian, Stott continues, can never launch out into the deep of speculative thought. Theology is no place to get creative. I said that. Stott goes on, nor can the Christian forsake the primitive teaching of the apostles for the subsequent traditions of men. You'll find that in Stott's Epistles of John, the Tyndale Commentary series, worth having. A lot of people don't get that. As I say, there are folk around who get impatient with theology and with so-called orthodoxy, and they just kind of wave it off and that stuff doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it matters a lot. But they wave the flag over orthopraxy, that is, doing the right thing as opposed to believing the right things. You can't separate those two. There will be no orthopraxy without orthodoxy. It is the foundation. So don't let anybody try to skate by you with those things. Obviously, orthodoxy, just orthodox belief, without orthopraxy is a miscarriage. Something is deeply and profoundly wrong when one's faith is simply an intellectual assent to certain creeds. And we see a lot of that. So there is no sympathy for that here, but there is no sympathy here either. No sympathy at all, and you'll get none from John, for standing on your platform and crowing about deeds, not creeds. Biblically speaking, that is pernicious. It may not be malicious. It is from Satan's part, but it is a pernicious error. And don't ever let yourself go there and think that. The truth is, truth matters. Our watchword at my church is, a church where people care and truth matters. It matters a lot. The truth is, Christ matters. This nebulous talk about coming to God, trusting in God, well, folks, it's not wrong. But, oh, it is so misleading. God has revealed himself, and John talks about that here in chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. If you're just tuning in, we expounded that in our last program. I'm just making applications of that truth right here. God has revealed himself, my friends, in Jesus Christ. And we come to know God by coming to Christ. We know God by knowing him. We follow God by following Christ. Do we get it? To reject Christ is to reject the Father. To deny that Christ is who the Father revealed him to be, the incarnate Son of God, is to declare God, in effect, a liar. That is sacrilege. That is blasphemy. To disown the likeness of the Father in the Son, and vice versa, is to demonstrate that one neither likes nor approves what one sees in Christ. So to refuse Christ and to deny that in him, in Christ, the fullness of Godhead was manifested bodily, to deny that is self-condemning. Another application. The truth is, the Spirit working through the Word is the way we know the truthfulness of the truth. The Word of God, the Bible, affirms objectively what the Spirit confirms subjectively, internally. The Bible, the Scriptures, is the voice of God outside. The Holy Spirit echoes that voice on the inside, so that through that dual witness, we recognize God's Word as just that, as His Word, the truth. And that is why Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. If they are my sheep, they hear me. They recognize my voice wherever they hear it, and they follow me. They know that voice by means of God's anointing being the Holy Spirit. The truth is, exhortation is God's way of creating what he commands. Exhortation from the Word is God's way of keeping those whom he has called. Jesus said in John 17, when he prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth." Then he added, "Thy word is truth." So exposure to his word has this way, friends, of creating, of activating in us what God commands. Let me say that over again. So important. Exposure to his word has this mysterious way of creating, of activating in us what God commands. The word works from the outside. The Spirit of God works on the word of command on the inside. This internal anointing working through the external word is what keeps us from drifting out to sea. What the word affirms on the outside, the Holy Spirit confirms on the inside. The word tells us what the truth is. His anointing, the Holy Spirit, convinces us that it is indeed the truth. The truth is the truth. And by the way, I say this again to all my listeners wherever they are. Some of you listen on this coast, some of you listen on the East Coast, and some of you listen in between via the internet or whatever. My friends, I know the pull of your social circle. In a way, that is right. God meant for the church to be a social organization. We're to be there for one another. As Hebrews says, you know, stimulating one another by love and good works and all this sort of thing, to keep walking with God, supporting one another, caring for one another. That is totally right. But when we get to the point that we choose our churches based upon secondary things, or some things may even be tertiary in the sight of God, when we choose our churches because, oh, this one is close, or we choose our churches, my six or seven friends go there, or we choose our churches because my children like it there, or we choose our churches because we love the music there, or some other peripheral thing. It's not that all those are completely unimportant, but here's the thing. You need to be in an environment where you are fed and fed richly the Word of God, because the Spirit works through the Word to impel us to grow. The Spirit works through the Word to sanctify us, to change us, to purify us, to enlighten us and enliven us and to quicken us. And it is a very sorry and self-defeating value system that causes us to choose a church where we will not be fed. Oh, the music is great. I love music. But the music is great, but the fare is poor. That's like going to a restaurant where there's a great ambiance. The food is lousy, or because they've got at such and such a church, well, they've got ushers who come out when it's raining with umbrellas, and they lead. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. I've been a member in the past, teacher in very large churches. I've always liked them. But you're not going to choose a church based on superficial things like that, are you? Based on aesthetics? I like all those things. But we're not going to choose a church on that basis and go to a facility where the nourishment for us, for our children, and everybody else cannot sustain. Do we understand that the Spirit working through the Word is the way we know the truth and builds us up in Christ? Sanctify them through the truth, Jesus said. Thy Word is truth. He didn't say the music is truth. There can be truth in music, but that's not what he said. That is his main instrument. So, my dear friends, if you're a believer and you care about the health of your soul, the soul of your family, and the soul of your children, get in a Bible teaching church. A while back, they celebrated here my 20th year. They were having people give various testimonials, kind things, funny things, sometimes both. But one of the teenage boys got up and is very honest and refreshing. And he said, you know, when I was such and such an age, I didn't like to come to church. He meant what the kids call big church. He didn't like to come to that. Said it was boring. But somewhere, things began to change. He got a little older and he started coming in. And then he started talking about it, enriching him and building him up. Well, my friends, give your kids a chance to win. They may not take it, but give them a chance to win. Put them in an environment where they have a chance to hear the Word of God. And I'm sorry to say, in a great many churches these days, that's not the case any longer. It is in some places, but they're fewer and fewer than they used to be. Get a value system. The Spirit working through the Word is the way we know the truthfulness of the truth. And the truth is, I would say next, we are living in the last hour of God's calendar. He said that up in verse 18. That is what this upsurge in Antichrist fever in our culture is all about. The aggressiveness and the pervasiveness of it is newer to us Americans, perhaps, than the rest of the world. But like a slow-moving storm, its black clouds are just beginning to really benight our American horizon. Let's keep the faith. It's the last hour of human history. That is, it's the last epoch. But the good news is that points to the drawing nigh of our redemption when Christ comes. So, in the meantime, let us live for Christ. Let us speak for Christ. Let us, if necessary, be prepared to die for Christ. Let's be a faithful presence to the end. For in the end, I like to say, we win. And we win big. And all the way, God gives us all the help we need. Let the world chase the fashions of modernity. Let us live in light of eternity. And remember this, perseverance in the faith, as we continue to apply this text of 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 27, perseverance in the faith is the hallmark of God's true people. Lapsing from the faith is an earmark of pseudo-Christian. Many can talk like Christians, even for a time. They can walk like Christians on the outside. But in the final analysis, they are not Christians, never have been Christians, if they do not finish as Christians. Now, we are ready to go to John chapter 2, verses 28 and following. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, so that if he should appear, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Now let's talk about that phrase, "And now, little children, abide in him." What does that phrase mean? It's in the present tense. So it means, in the original language, keep on abiding, keep on remaining in him. Maintain this habit is his appeal. This expression, abide in him, speaks of an organic, as opposed to a merely formal or outward connection with Jesus Christ. You remember that the Lord promised us back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I will abide in you. So abide in him is also equivalent to Jesus' command to his disciples to abide in love. That commandment, Jesus said, we fulfill if we keep his commandments, we follow his directions. Why is it important to know this? One reason is that today, when the word Christian is bandied about, it is generally a broad brush stroke that includes a host of people to whom it is inapplicable. Do you know that a Gallup poll revealed sometime back that 8 out of 10 Americans call themselves Christians? Does that tell you something? So it is therefore quite misleading as to what Christians are supposed to think or do or say or have done or thought or said, because who are we talking about? The fallacy of this is similar to including tourists when making pronouncements about the views and actions of Oregon or Colorado or Pennsylvania or wherever. While the views and actions, for example, of real Oregonians may vary in many ways, you can see that the picture would be obviously seriously skewed if not confined to those people who actually abide in Oregon. Well, it's the same way if you start stretching your definition of Christian. Some today are wanting to say followers of Jesus. My goodness, that's no different. Followers of Jesus? Followers in what sense? We can't get away from the word Christian. Disciples at Antioch gave us that name, and it's still a good one and has been for 2,000 years. Let's not monkey with it. But if you start stretching your definition of Christian to include populations of people who have some merely superficial or merely formal affiliation with Christianity, but do not actually abide in Christ, that is, confessing and conforming to Christ, we don't have any idea what Christians say, do, or think. So being a Christian, you see, is not determined by religious or cultural affiliation. You got that? Being a Christian is defined simply and solely by abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And to abide in Christ is to continue, John 8, to continue in his word. To continue in his word entails not only confessing Christ with our lips, but actually following him with our feet. Again, John R.W. Stott, the proof of being a Christian is not merely orthodoxy, but righteous conduct as well, orthopraxy, absolutely. Anything less than orthodoxy and orthopraxy, dumbs down the word Christian to a level biblically unrecognizable. People with only a formal, outward, temporary relationship to Christ are to the word Christian what folk with a merely legal or transient relationship say to Oregon or Colorado or Pittsburgh, not the real deal, and not a basis of judgment either of what the people are like in those respective states. So if anyone does not abide in Christ, does not persevere in the faith, but ceases to follow Jesus, Jesus said in John 15:6, that person will be rejected as a dead branch. Be rejected because no organic connection exists, like a branch in a tree. It's clearly hanging on the tree, but there's no organic connection. It's dead. Such a person is no more a real Christian than a tourist or a transient, say, would be a real Oregonian. So he tells us now what the benefit is. Abide in him, so that if he should appear, and Christ will, we may have confidence or boldness and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Folks, history is not cyclical. It doesn't go around in circles. History is linear, or telic, that is, it has a goal. It's moving forward and progressing toward a goal in time. History is on course for a rendezvous with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The meter is running. There is a climax. And that climax is when all humanity stands before our holy God to give account of what they did with the revelation God has given them. Folks, we will all meet his return in one of two ways. Some will meet his return with eagerness, looking forward. Some with fearfulness. He talks about that here, shrinking back. Some people will meet Christ coming with delight and others with dismay. Some in joy, some in triumph, some others in shame and disgrace. Which it will be depends on whether his coming finds us abiding in him or abiding outside him, whether we keep the faith or kick it. And that will be a great day when the trump of God sounds. The heavens are split like a sheet. Suddenly Christ in all of his glory and with all the host of heavenly angels will erupt into time and space, and every eye will see him. Some will shout for joy. Others will shudder with fear as the end of history, as we've known it, unfolds right before our eyes. The dead in Christ will erupt from their graves, clothed in new bodies, and will meet him descending on the clouds in triumphal march back into the world that once rejected and crucified him. For those who have continued in his word, those who have abided in him, confessing his name and doing his will as a fruit of faith, that will be a day of elation and elevation. For those who rejected Christ and shrunk back in unbelief, that will be a day of disgrace and disaster. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all the vaunted but vain wisdom of man will be exposed as sheer folly and irrelevancy. And the whole race will stand before the tribunal of Jesus Christ to face divine accountability. So, my friends, don't drift away. Don't shrink back. Abide in Christ. Stay on message and stay on the path of Christ. Follow him. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.